Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're going to go to chapter 2. We left off in chapter 2. So turn now to Ephesians chapter 2. Palm Sunday, a week from today. 2 weeks from now is Easter. Man, time scoots. Seems like time is moving along, isn't it? But exciting. They tell me spring has sprung, and the weather certainly would attest to that. And we're excited to see what's going to be happening all around here this spring and get excited about Easter. So come out and be a part of it. And again, as Tim encouraged you, invite some others. While you're turning there, just to mention that Kathy, my wife Kathy, is speaking up at the Calvary Chapel Conference Center up at Twin Peaks, which is up by Lake Arrowhead, at a women's retreat near Arrowhead up there this weekend. So that's where she's at. You may have noticed the Lord's been using Kathy a lot lately, and I just rejoice in seeing that. But she hasn't been here, but please know she's not just playing hooky. She's out being used in some awesome ways, Ephesians chapter 2. When you think about church, this is rhetorical, but just to get us to think about it a moment. When you think about church, what comes to mind? More directly, is church a place that you go to? When you think of church, is it a place you go to? Or is church something you belong to? See, we use the word church in a lot of ways, don't we? Well, let's go to church this morning. Oh, I'm growing up, there's the church building. Oh, look, there's a church. And I understand why we do that, but unfortunately, you kind of start to get into our idea that church is a building or a place. Whereas we're going to be reminded of this morning and hopefully be encouraged in, church isn't a place. Church is a group of people. It's us, if you receive Christ as Savior. If you're born again, you are the church. We are the church. This morning, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, is going to set before us three ways that God describes the church. Again, which is a term that means all believers in Jesus. And it's going to be really good stuff. But even more than that, even more awesome than that, is what Paul's going to talk about what we as the church are built upon. Let's read about it. We left off at verse 19. We're in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, and whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place, are you ready for that, of God in the Spirit. When you look around, what do you see? When you look around, oh, there's Joe, there's Susie. You look around, what does God see? Well, this morning, for some this might be new, others just a reminder, but hopefully for all, an awesome encouragement. And again, the really neat thing, the really awesome thing is, who we're built upon. I've called our time together this morning, the chief cornerstone. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you help us shake off any lethargy this morning, any doldrums we might be fighting with, and help us to be very attentive to what you'd want to say. Lord, knowing this is your word, you said what you wanted to say, what you meant to say, our great need is to hear it. So help us now, Lord. And Lord, for some, there's a reminder, again, there's something new maybe, but for all of us, there's a place you want us to arrive at, so to speak, when we get through with our time here. Lord, help us not to miss it. So Lord, minister to hearts. Let there be that touch that only you can give. Lord, this whole letter, one of love and of your mercy and grace extended to us, this morning being no exception. So thank you now, Lord. You are so good to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our text this morning continues this awesome letter in which Paul has been used just to keep setting before us awesome declarations of the riches of God's grace towards all believers. This morning, I want us to kind of begin by forming a connection, if you will, between what we looked at last week. You didn't need to be here last time. I'm just pointing out that it's what went on right before this. And we're going to look at some comparisons here as we launch into this. And verses 11 through 18 of this chapter, Paul shows how God has taken both the believing Jews and the believing Gentiles and made them one new man in Jesus. That the wall of separation that had been there between Jew and Gentile was broken down. But not only was there reconciliation between Jew and Gentile, but there was reconciliation with God. So walls broken down horizontally, walls broken down vertically between us and God. Awesome declaration of what God has been doing. But in the midst of that, in verses 11 and 12 and all, he made the point of saying, hey, here's what you used to be like. Here's the condition you're in before Jesus. And then he begins to move forward through that section, and in particular, he adds to it this morning, the change. And so I want to begin by setting side by side the change that God has made. Once again, just soaking us in this awesome difference God has made. Back in verse 12, it begins, but at that time. So I'm going to begin a column up here in our overhead. I'm titling it then, or you could title it at that time. He's speaking about our condition, all people's condition, before Jesus gets hold of us, before Jesus is invited into our heart. And he describes these things about us. Look at verse 12. He says, at that time, your word, he goes ahead and he says, we were without Christ. Lost. It says, lost in trespasses and sins. We were without Christ at that point. And because of that, we were aliens. Again, verse 12, aliens from God. Not only were you aliens, though, he says, but also you were strangers. You're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and you're strangers from the covenants of promise. He went on for that to say, and you had no hope because of that, because you're without Christ, because you don't have the promise of a Messiah, because you're alien to God's kingdom, you have no hope. Hope was only real hope was found in Jesus. It goes on to say, you're without God. Remember, you come to the Father through the Son. Don't know Jesus? You're not connected to the Father. So all these declarations, of course, the last one in verse 13, he declared, and at that point, you were far off from God. There was a great distance between us and God at that point. But thank God he didn't leave us there. Sending his Son, making known both our need and his answer. And for everyone who's received that mercy, the grace that he extends to us, that payment of the cross, he makes this radical, life-changing, eternity-changing decision. I mean, change in us as you make that decision. And so I put it next to it now what I wanted to add. I called it the now. See in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus. So up to this, all those things on the left. But now, if you're in Christ Jesus, verse 13, it's all been changed. So before you were without Christ, now we're in Christ. If you receive Christ as Savior, that's an awesome declaration. Now he's in you, and your position before God is you're seen in Jesus. Because of that, you're no longer an alien, but you're a fellow citizen, verse 19. We're no longer strangers, but verse 19 declares, we are no longer strangers now, verse 19. Before we had no hope, now we've been reconciled to God. We have access to God, verse 16. Before we were without God, now, lo and behold, what an wonder, we're the very dwelling place of God. Verse 22. And before we were far off from him, now we've been brought near to his very side. Indeed, he indwells us. Verse 13. All of these pointing to the awesome change that God ushers into our life if you've received Christ as Savior. Not through church attendance, not through being good enough, but if you've come to that point of saying, I'm a sinner, Lord, forgive me. Apply that payment of the cross to my life. If we're about to celebrate these next couple of weeks, if you've received that whole death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that payment made, then you're on the right-hand side now. And everything's been changed. I hope you notice I'm leaving it up a while. I've gotten in trouble lately. They say, you're turning it off too quick. So I'm leaving on the overhead for those that are keeping notes. But hopefully if you got it by now, if not, catch me later. I'll give you the rest of it. But this is the change that God has worked in our lives. Now, having said that, Paul in verses 19 to 22 is about to point out three things about us, having received Christ as Savior, being followers of Jesus. He's going to talk about three things about us that are really awesome. He calls each of us, all of us together who are born again, he calls us citizens, meaning a nation. We'll talk about that in a minute. He calls us a family, and he's going to call us a building. As we consider each of these descriptions, I pray that God will encourage each one of us. Look at verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Here's the first description of us, but fellow citizens with the saints. Again, the church isn't a building. The church is that name, that title, given to all the followers of Jesus. Sometimes the phrase is given, we are his body. It's just ways of trying to capture that he sees us now collectively as his set apart ones. We are the church. And one thing he wants us to understand about being part of his church is this. He says, you're no longer a stranger. You're no longer a foreigner to God, but we are fellow citizens with the saints. The word citizen, of course, means to be a member of a nation, or in our case, a kingdom. But we understand the idea of being a citizen. You are probably a citizen right now of some country, probably most of us in the United States, some perhaps of another country, but for the example, it all fits. The point is, when we are fellow citizens of the country, for example, that gives us a connection with one another. We would say we're both Americans. We're citizens of the United States. And no matter where we go, that would always be true. We could run into someone over in Europe or Africa or anywhere, and we learn, oh, you're a citizen of the United States. So am I. And that would give us a connection, a national, political type of connection with the other person. And that's what he's saying here. We have a connection. But our citizenship is in the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is going to return one day and establish his rule and reign here. But he establishes that kingdom now in the hearts of everybody who receives him now. And so when you receive Christ, you're moved into, become a citizen of the kingdom of God. And that makes you a part of the citizenship with everyone else who's done the same thing. So again, no matter where we go in the world, if we run into someone who's a believer, a follower of Jesus, in this case, it doesn't matter about their earthly citizenship, we can see here that we are still fellow citizens with them because of the common bond we have of the kingdom we all belong to. So, we all share this connection. We're all citizens of an eternal. See, that's the difference. Earthly kingdoms will have an end, but God's kingdom, first of all, knows no boundaries. And secondly, it is eternal. You are, if you're a believer, a citizen of that economy. Do I use that word? That government that will go on forever. And so that is our citizenship. We are citizens of heaven. We're citizens of his kingdom. But having said that, he now gives us a second description. And in that, he takes us even closer to one another. Look at the end of verse 19. He says, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Members of the household of God. That's a whole lot closer than just being fellow citizens with one another. See, when you go to this level, when you say we're members of the same household, what's another way of putting it? We're family. These are the members of my household. And so now he adds to this description this personal connection we have with one another. Look around. That is your brother or sister. But he bugs me. I don't like the music he listens to. I don't like the way he dresses. That's external. The real thing that matters, the real us, spiritually speaking, we are family, brothers and sisters. Again, part of a family that will go on forever. So you better get used to each other. But think what he's trying to say here. You can say, well, why is Paul using all these? Why is God using all these descriptions? Because one doesn't capture everything God wants to say about you. about us together. He wants us to know what it means to become His in terms of this citizenship and then this family that we're a part of now. We are to see all other believers, followers of Christ, as part of our family. And not just of this particular fellowship right here, but out there, anywhere around the world. You have brothers and sisters right now halfway around the world. All of us do. Now, if your family that you grew up in was maybe not a close one, then I know not all these examples would carry across, because what he's trying to depict here is what we would tend to call more of a healthy family. There's supposed to be love and care and connection amongst the family is the idea. To care about one another, follow up with one another, ask how they're doing, praying for each other, enjoying being brothers and sisters together, caring for one another is the idea. Now, every family has different personalities. And the body of Christ is no different. When you become a believer, you don't jettison your personality, so to speak. You don't become like this total robot. And yes, we all have our differences. And yes, sometimes we don't agree with a style of dress or a style of music they like, you know. But that's getting... His point being is, at that deep level, we are brothers and sisters. So the encouragement is to know that, to work within that through care and just the connection that we all share. So how do you, when you look around, how do you view? See, there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We are connected now to one another. We're there to help each other bear burdens and encourage and to, you know, back the give and take of helping and ministering and all. So what I want is I want you to send a birthday card to every brother and sister. No, that's not what it's talking about. How am I going to keep contact with all these brothers and sisters? Obviously, some of us are closer than others and all, but the idea is to see the body as this close personal connection. We're all family now in Him. And that should be evident in our dealings with one another and other fellowships that are in the Lord. Maybe they worship different there or something, but they're brothers and sisters, and we should treat them as such and care about them as such. Again, marked by love with one another. But now, Paul launches into one more declaration of what God declares about us, His body, the church. Verse 20 and following. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Fellow citizens, members of the same household, but now an interesting addition. He describes us here as a building. Huh? But let's consider this building. It says we're all being built into this building. In verse 21, notice it says, in whom, that's in Jesus, the whole building, that's us, all believers, we make up this whole building, are being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Holy means to be set apart. Doesn't mean we've arrived yet or we're perfect, but it's saying something here, that God is building a building, the church, not this kind of building, but His body, a collection of all of us believers. And He's calling it a building here, and He says, being fitted together. The point there is this, every person in the body of Christ has a place in the building. Every single person here is being molded and shaped by the great builder, our great architect, and with the goal of fitting us all together. See, there is a place for those differences. That's why there are different gifts, different styles, all these things that we have going on. God is molding and shaping us that we can all fit together. You don't build a building with just one type of material, but there's many things that go into it. And there's many things that go into this building. We all have our place in this. And you'll notice it says about that, that we're being fitted together, that it's a building that grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Have you ever seen a building like this grow? If you do, let me know. It'll be people want to come see that one. Sit here and watch while the building grows. That'd be weird. How's it, a building that grows? How can that be? Because in this case, it's made up of living stones. It's made up of people. And so we are growing individually and collectively as God makes us into this temple that he lives in, that he dwells in. That's what the text is telling us here. See, the word grows points out something. This church, the body of Christ, all believers, that's what I'm referring to here, is an organism. It's growing. Church is not, again, not the believers, the group of believers. We are not an organization. We're an organism. But people often think of the church as an organization. And so it's laden too often with structure and formalities and authority and all these kind of things like an organization. Where God wants us to understand we are an organism. We are growing believers. Therefore, it's a building that's growing as he grows it up. As he matures us and grows us up. We've got to allow for that with one another. We've got to celebrate that with one another. As it grows into a set apart temple building in the Lord. I wonder if our eyes lift up as high every day as God would have us to. We can look short-sighted. We can look at small. We can look at our agenda for the day when God's saying, hey, look what I'm building. Look what I'm doing here long term. Look at the building I'm building in you. In you as a group of believers. A place where I dwell. The idea of us as in this way, this being building and God building and all, is not just true as for Paul to declare. Let me show you something Peter says here. It's much along the same line. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, talking about the Messiah, Jesus, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. A long text that basically shows us that this must have been a common teaching. Paul teaches about it. Peter teaches about it. The early apostles and all the church must have understood this well, for we see it mentioned these number of times. That he says, see yourself as a living stone, in which God is fitting us in our place. We're not just a big heap of stones. He didn't take all these pile of wood and bricks and throw them out there, but he's building something. He's building this spiritual house, a set-apart priesthood for the purpose of offering spiritual sacrifices, praise, and all to him. But notice, we are living stones here. Interesting, right after this verse, Peter quotes the prophecy about the Messiah. The very next verse, therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Have you heard that phrase before? In our text today. But here it's pointed out that this was prophesied that it would be said about the Messiah when he came. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. The church is not this building. Now, don't get me wrong, we call it our sanctuary. It's been dedicated to the Lord's use. But when you're not here, it's just the building. You're the church. We're the church. And when we leave, we have to be careful because we can think, oh, I'm leaving church. No, your church is going out the door right now because you're going out the door. We are the church. Therefore, wherever we go, we're the church there. We're his citizens there. We're his family there. And that should encourage us and motivate us, if you will, as we go through the things we face. So the building is where the church meets. But you and I, we're the church. The church, in short, are the people of God. He dwells in us. All the building fit together. And, well, let's get to the key part of all this. Verse 21. This whole fitting together, all the building fitted together, is fitted together in who? In the Lord, in Jesus. And again, that brings us to the key part of all this. Verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Many of you guys are working the trades, and you can attest to this better than I. But it's my understanding that a building is really only as good as its foundation. So they put a lot of work into all that laying the foundation, don't they? Because of what they're going to build upon it. How firm a foundation is laid for all believers. Let's look at this foundation. It declares here, we are the ones, verse 20, who are built upon the chief cornerstone. And it declares that that is Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You know, at the beginning of this verse, Paul uses the phrase that we're built, having built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What that's referring to here, it means that we are built upon the words of, the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. That which they pointed to, that which they were about and said, this is what it's about, that's what he's referring to there. It's the doctrines and all, the biblical doctrines and all that the apostles laid out for us. They all constitute, make up the foundation of our understanding of God and the things of our faith. That's what's being pointed to there. Remember, this same Paul declares, 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So don't let that terminology there throw you. Jesus is our foundation. But not only is it the foundation, but there's another building term here, a building term used in those days more, because they built with the big blocks and all, as they built the temples and various things they build. And they would use those big blocks, and a key part of that whole structure was known as the chief cornerstone. So that's what it's declaring here about Jesus. The cornerstone was that which really tied everything together in the building of those days. It would be set there in such a way that it would hold the walls together. You'd align the walls. You'd align the walls on it. It gave support. Everything would rest upon it, so to speak. That's the idea that he's trying to get across here. That in Jesus, we find that one in which we're to align our lives on, base our lives upon, rest upon. That only he is the one who's worthy of building a life upon. No one else, nothing else is worthy of trying to build our life upon. Everything else is sinking sand. But his is the firm foundation that will not fail us. Now make sure we're clear about that. He's saying Jesus is the chief cornerstone. It is upon him that we're to build our lives upon. He holds our lives together. He holds us together as a body. Our ministries aren't our chief cornerstone. Our outreaches aren't the chief cornerstone. Our fellowship together isn't the cornerstone. All those are a result of him, and they have their awesome place. But don't let fellowship or the social aspect of church or ministry and outreach and those things, don't ever think that's worthy of building our life upon. No, our lives, our foundation is Jesus Christ himself. He's the glue. He's the glue. He is the chief cornerstone. That's all because we're in him. One day Jesus was walking with all the disciples up there, up the northern part of Israel, up by Caesarea Philippi. And he asked them, who do people say that I am? And they all gave him, oh, they think you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. They're giving all these answers to what the people are saying. But then in Matthew 16:15, He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" The most important question a person can ever hear and answer. Who is Jesus to you? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Notice that statement, that declaration. For look what Jesus says next. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father is in heaven." You didn't think this one up on your own, Peter. God gave you that. God is the one who showed you that I am the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Let's be clear here. The word for Peter is different from the word rock there. You're Peter. But the declaration, the rock referred to, is the declaration that he just made. That declaration that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what he's talking about here. That declaration, who Jesus is he is the rock here. He is that one upon which he'll build his church. Who's the church? Us. So he's going to build us upon who Jesus is, upon him and who he is. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Be a light. Be salt. Stand for righteousness. But we see evil more and more sticking his head out today. We see so much going on. Of course, we should pray about it and stand for the Lord and all of that. Don't mishear me on this. But understand, the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against Jesus. And the gates of hell are not going to prevail against his church. It just won't happen. Individual Christians will experience persecution, but God has already won. And amen. So the gates of hell are not going to prevail against who? The church. For it is built upon a foundation that can't fail. Not everything's worthy, again, of being built upon, but this one will not fail. Oh, how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord. I invite you to look around here just a moment. Look around at one another. Don't look too long at one person. They'll think you're weird. They'll file a restraining order on you or something, so don't stare too long at them. But in general, look around. What do you see? Oh, well, there's Joe, and there's Pete, and there's Susie, and, you know. Yeah. How does God see us when he looks around? There's someone that was once an alien, but now they're a citizen of my kingdom. They belong to me now. That's who I see. Look around. Who do you see? We see different people. They say, that's my family member. There's my son. There's my daughter. Hey, that's your brother. Hey, that's your sister. See, that's what he's trying to help us understand. That's how he sees us. We look around at one another. Sometimes we see ourselves feel like we're so dysfunctional and wonder and Christian fighting Christian, everything that's going on out there. But God wants to understand. I see you as my citizen of my kingdom. I see his family. And know this, I'm building something. I'm building this church, this building, a living building. A living structure. For what purpose, God? What are you doing? 22, in whom you also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That we might offer up praise and adoration and spiritual sacrifices and all that's wrapped up in that. That we might glorify him as we consider the change he's worked in our lives. All those things he's about. That's who he sees. Don't focus on the faults and the failures and all. Look at how God sees us. Look what he's declaring about it. Yeah, we're under construction. We're not through yet. But thank God he's committed himself. You couldn't be in a better general contractor's hands than God's. Think about what he's building here. See, God has given us a citizenship that'll go on forever. God has given us a family. A real family of brothers and sisters that'll go on forever. And God is making us a place where each one of us fits into His holy temple, He calls it, a building set apart to Him for the purpose of doing just that, glorifying, praising Him. All grounded upon the chief cornerstone, a foundation that cannot fail us. I pray that we go about our days, we'll remember this. Maybe someone here this morning needed to hear that. Kind of wondering where you fit in, what's going on. Know this, for all the turmoil around us, you have a citizenship in eternity with God. Maybe you wonder about your family sometimes, family you came from. Maybe you feel sometimes like you wish you had a family. You do. The family of God forever. And maybe you wonder what He's doing in and through you. He's giving you purpose. He's giving us all purpose and meaning. You matter. You fit. You are a living stone. You've got someplace. Seek it. Find it. Be active in it. That part, that living stone part you are of God's structure. But in all this, just remember, every day this is true. And not just in here, but as we go out there, no matter if we're apart or together, whatever we're doing, all this is true of all of us. We have the same all connection. We all have Jesus Christ, our chief cornerstone. I'm going to invite the worship team up as we respond now to what we've heard. The altar will be available this morning. If you need to come up, maybe you heard something this morning that has spoke to you, and you want to thank Him for making you a son or daughter, part of the family. You want to thank Him that He's made you a part of His building. Maybe you want to come up and just pray a little bit privately. No one's going to bug you up front. Maybe you want to come up and say, Lord, help me find where I fit in the building. Help me find my place as this living stone. If you never received Jesus, go to the back corner. Prayer partners will pray with you. But for the rest of us, let's respond to this awesome declaration. Thank God for the sure foundation. Thank God for our chief cornerstone. Thank God for, as it says here, verse 20, thank God for Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Heavenly Father, in Your perfect understanding, You knew this morning we needed to hear these things. So apply it to each of us where it fits. And help us leave here today just rejoicing and resting and declaring what an awesome privilege, what an awesome thing. We have found a home. We're no longer strangers, but we're Yours. And we're part of this awesome building that You dwell in. Wonder of wonders. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, who are we that You didn't be mindful of us? And yet, You've declared so much more than mindful. You love us. Sent Your Son to die for us. Raising Him, conquering sin, conquering death, extending to all forgiveness of sins, newness of life. Lord, as You look upon those who've received, You look upon us and who are we, Lord? Citizens of Your kingdom now. Lord, family, You've made us family. Your family, members of Your household. And making us a building that You dwell in. Truly, Lord, words almost escape us. From our hearts, we say thank You. Would You help us now, Lord? Help us see ourselves and one another like You declare. Help us go out here and live in this awesome truth. And thank You above all, Lord, thank You for that firm foundation, our chief cornerstone. Thank You for Jesus Christ. And, well, so worthy to be praised. Thank You, Lord. So all this we offer up to You, giving You praise and honor and glory now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's close in song together.